Genesis 29, verses 1 through 30. What a story we have before us today. Sometimes I marvel at how history has been recorded because it's not so flattering. The biblical account, the patriarchs, you would think if this was the invention of man that they would make these guys perfect and flawless, but in effect, these folks were fallen and broken, just like we are. And that is the reality of the story of mankind. We are all in the same boat. We are all sinners. We are all left to ourselves, lawbreakers and self-worshippers. And apart from God's grace, we will all head to the same place: justice, judgment, and wrath under God's righteous law. And so we see the echo of his grace. And sometimes people suggest that the Old Testament is where the law is and the New Testament is where the love is. I don't see that ringing true. Every page declares the love of God and his grace and his goodness and his mercy and his justice and how serious our sins are against him. And so I titled the sermon Labor of Love. And for our shepherds in the back row, this is just for you. It's lamb season, correct? How many lambs were born this past week? 18 lambs. Wow. Okay. So it's going to be busy at the Gustafson Ranch. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to move through these verses one by one and just let the Lord lead us. We follow the text where it takes us. Wherever it goes, we go. But we go in prayer and dependence. And so if you would pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, and it is a treasure. We treasure it, Lord. It is our joy to open it, to study it, to see all that you are, meet all that we are or are not, and your glory appears. We see you meet us in our deepest and darkest hour. We see you work to refine and shape us and mold us and craft us to be the people that you desire us to be. And Lord, we understand through all of these things that this points to Jesus. And so we pray this morning as we learn and grow and study that you would show us again this great salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Labor of love. Let's begin with verses 1 through 12. I titled this Love at First Sight. Okay, so set the scene here. Remember, Jacob just had this vision, the vision of the stairway to heaven. And he sees these steps leading up, and the Lord comes and he says, listen, all of the promises I gave to your fathers are now yours, right? And more specifically, I'm going to be with you on this journey. This journey you're taking, you're not alone. I'm going to be with you. And not only will you be successful, but I will bring you back to the land that you're leaving, because this land is critical. It's important. It's yours. It's going to be for yours and the generations that follow you. So, verse 1, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. Jacob went on his journey. You see this right here. He went on his journey. That reads normal for us. But in the original language, there was most literally what you could say, he lifted up his feet. It's more than just he woke up and headed down the trail. There is a certain sense of confidence and of joy now that he was lacking before. He lifted up his feet and he took off down the trail. So there's a change. And I think we're dealing with a man who has been radically changed by the power of God. This interaction, this vision of the stairway to heaven that he had, has affected a change on Jacob. And it changes the way he even sets off on his journey. There's confidence and joy. So he lifts up his feet and he gets then to Haran. And it's a providential arrival. You think about this. There's no GPS, no roadmap. He's just probably doing his best to follow the main trade routes of the day and maybe some directions that his mom gave him, because this is where she's from. But he gets to where he's going. And imagine the joy in his heart when they say, hey, we're from Haran. Really? Yes, Lord, you brought me to this location. He's in one piece. He's on foot. And the Lord has delivered on one of his promises. I'm going to get you there. And I'm going to bring you home. So here we go. Verse 5. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. Now, these shepherds are real talkative guys here. Notice their responses. They're very short. We know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Now, there's an exclamation point there in the ESV. This would have been a moment to witness. If you could ever insert yourself into the biblical narrative here and experience some of these moments, this would be one to just watch Jacob. Say that again? His daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it's still high day. Is it not time for it? It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. Okay, so a little bit of shepherding here. Jacob knows the flocks. He's a man of the home. He's been around the domesticated animals. He wasn't a hunter of the fields out in the wild. He lived at home. He was, in effect, a shepherd. He knew how to take care of sheep. And these guys are coming in the middle of the day to water their sheep. And Jacob says, listen, guys, what are you doing here? There's still more pasture land. There's time. How come you're gathering at the well? And commentators believe he's, in a sense, kind of calling them out. You guys are kind of loafing it here. Are you serious about doing the sheep thing or not? Because if so, get the water and get back out to the pasture. Don't call it quits so early. And they're like, well, you know, the stone is big. And we're wimps, in effect. We can't do this on our own. We all come together. Oh, and we can't do it till Rachel comes, you know. We need the little lady to help us with the stone. Please, come on. Big stone, lazy shepherds. That's what it boils down to. Plus, he wants to get rid of them. All these guys are hanging out. Here comes the daughter of Laban. This is a potential spouse. And he's thinking in the back of his mind, I'd like the other bystanders out of the equation so we can figure this thing out. Well, they don't leave. And verse 9 comes, okay? While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. So this is Laban's sheep, and she is a shepherdess, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And he told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. All right, now, the black on white here struggles to do justice to this moment. If Hollywood was producing a film, you can imagine what would happen here. He's talking to these lazy shepherds, and he's like, come on, guys, get on it. And she comes up. And then their eyes meet. Can't you see this? Their eyes meet. She was walking toward him, and then, bam! And his jaw hits the ground. He's like, whoa! Number of things happening here. Number one, she is extremely beautiful. Extremely beautiful. And Jacob is instantly blown away by what he sees when he looks into her eyes. Number two, she's a shepherdess. Who does this? In this day, this was extremely rare for a young lady, certainly a beautiful young lady, to be a shepherdess. And you got to be thinking in the back of his mind, what kind of dad is going to put his beautiful daughter out with the sheep? Come on, you know? And she's got to deal with these lazy bums. All of this comes together and it explodes into this, what I would call the power of love moment, okay? And through, I think, supernatural power that the Lord endowed Jacob here, more than just adrenaline, he walks over to this monstrous stone that was set to secure the well so that, you know, others couldn't use it. And he, you know, like, lifts it up, rolls it off, moves it out of the way. Maybe he ripped his shirt off first, you know. And he's like, and all the lazy shepherds were like, oh my goodness. And Rachel is captivated. What a gesture by a stranger. Who is this guy? And wow, look at what he did for me. And he doesn't water the lazy shepherd's sheep. He says, little lady, come on in here. Let me water your sheep. Let's get your sheep watered. Wow. Incredible. Now, Jacob doesn't hold back at all. He just is like, starts kissing Rachel, and he's weeping, and he's crying, and he's falling apart. Yeah, this, and then came over here, and then I found Haran, and then this, my brother wants to kill me, and there you are, and look at you. He goes crazy. Now, in the back of our minds, there's a little caution flag flying. Because you remember when Abraham sent his servant to find Isaac a wife, he came to the same place. And remember the well. Remember how Rebekah came to the well and offered to water the servant's camels? Do you remember what the servant did? Did he jump off? Oh my goodness, I found her. Start kissing her and tell her I got just the right match for you. His name is Isaac. No, he stood back and he waited. And he watched as hour after hour went by and Rebekah was hauling water to water his camels. He was a little more reserved than Jacob. Jacob is all in. It's love at first sight. And I think in this, he might be a little bit blinded by love. He's just lost in love. And you see this unfold. So she goes and he tells her dad all about this. Now let's pick up in verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, her sister's son, he ran to meet him. Now again, he ran. In this time, it's not normal for men to run in this way. Laban displayed some excitement. He ran to meet him. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. And he brought him to his house. This was a very warm welcome by Uncle Laban. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Now, this kind of hit me at the end of the week as I was staring at that verse. He told him all these things. First of all, what do you tell Uncle Laban as to why you're all the way that far from home? Way, way up in Haran. Why am I here? Well, here's the deal. My brother wants to kill me. Well, why is that? Well, it's kind of a long story. I dressed up like my brother, deceived my father, stole his birthright, and here I am to look for a wife, by the way. Okay, there's a lot of information here, a lot of explaining to do. We don't know to what level of detail Jacob shared this with Uncle Laban, but he had to at least explain why he was there. And why he had nothing. He had no bride price. He had no camel. He had no servants. He had absolutely nothing. And Laban would have been curious. Well, I see you kind of, you know, looking at my daughter there. Is this everybody? Where's your camel? Well, I don't have a camel. You walked 550 miles? Yeah, but I'm not alone because the Lord appeared to me and gave me the covenant promise. All of these things, I imagine, would have been in view for Laban to see. And so he says, you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, here's a question. During that month that he stayed with him, what do you think Jacob was doing? What was his occupation here? Right now, he's in love, okay? So I imagine he was hanging out with Rachel. I imagine that every opportunity he could get to go and be with the sheep and help her out, he was probably taking it. You know, lifting the well or whatever, you know, teaching the other guys how to do it. however it goes, he was in love. And we know that Rachel was as well. She was very taken by this visitor. So let's come into this, this Uncle Laban. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages shall be." What an interesting statement. Laban is looking at Jacob, and I think he's noticing the interest in his daughter. I think that's kind of in view here. And about a month goes by, and he's like, "Here's the deal, buddy. You don't have anything. You don't have a bride price, or what you could call the mohar. You don't have this. So I see that you're interested in my daughter, but I don't see exactly what your plan is. And I'm not so big on you freeloading around here. So if you want to work, I'll put you to work." But these words really, in many ways, kind of treat Jacob like a hired hand, more than just family. This is kind of like, "You're going to work? I'll pay you. But here's the deal. You're going to work for this. You don't just show up without anything and expect the hand of my daughter." And so, verse 16, we have one of those pauses in the story. And Moses, the narrator, wants us to see some details. He wants us to understand there's some things here that we need to have in view. Anytime that happens, just take note. Those are important things to build the story out. So he says, listen, verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Okay, so we've got two daughters. The older is Leah, the younger is Rachel. And it's kind of hard to put this gently. Rachel was beautiful and stunning. In fact, the words most literally are shapely and beautiful. She was a knockout. And Leah was a little more homely. She wasn't as attractive as her younger sister. When it says her eyes were weak, it doesn't mean that she was blind or something. It just means that she didn't have the draw. There wasn't the pull in Jacob's heart, clearly, as Rachel had. And so that note is important because that's going to play a big role in how things unfold as we move forward. Jacob, verse 18, loved Rachel, period. I mean, he is not interested in Leah, which, here's the deal. Is that wrong? Is it wrong for Jacob to fall in love with Rachel? No, it's not wrong. In fact, attraction is a part of the way that God weaves people together. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that it creates a bit of a challenge here for Laban, who has an older daughter. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." He's extremely clear. "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, the question some have asked is, why 7 years? What is that? Where did he get that number? And I read a guy that said, well, he doesn't want to go home and see his brother Esau. So, he's just killing time. That's not it. That can't be it. 7 years displays the value of this woman to Jacob's heart. "I will work 7 years for you." He doesn't have the mohar to give. And so the equivalent value of this woman that he is madly in love with, he says, 7 years, hard labor. I'm in. Sign me up. And Laban, he finds that acceptable. And so they agree, and the 7 years is set. Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Which is an interesting kind of way of saying it, you know. Well, there's no one else around here that really want to give her to, so why don't you stay on? We'll make it work. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. One thing that we have to note at this point in this story is the transformation God is working. He is changing Jacob. You know, most of what we've seen Jacob do up to this point when he wants something is anything but do what is the high road, tell the truth, work the work, put in the time. He will deceive. He will be self-seeking. He will step on whoever he has to step on. All of a sudden, we've got a different guy here. We're dealing with a changed man. And he's the one that put the number out. He didn't say, I'll go a year. I'll go 7 years. I understand what's right, and I'm willing to do what's right. This is honorable. And I think it reflects the effect of God in his life. God is sanctifying him. They seem to him but a few days. Now, verse 21, this is where things get really crazy. Did not see that coming. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Now, just pause there. Guys, if you are engaged, you know, Trevor, you can hear this from a distance. If you're engaged and it's time to ring the wedding bells, I don't recommend that you quote verse 21 to your future father-in-law. It won't really play that well. Hey, here's the deal. Time's up. I want to lay with my wife. That's probably not the best tack to go with. But why did Jacob have to say it? You see, this reveals Laban. Laban knows exactly when the 7 years began, and he is not going to initiate this wedding until Jacob goes to him and says, hey, what's the deal? Time's up. It's time. Again, I think it's pretty noble of Jacob. I put my time in. This is right. It's time for the wedding to take place. Let's finish this thing up. And he'd waited 7 years. Okay? He's excited about this. You can't minimize that. So Laban gathered together all the people of that place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. Now, all these details are going to show up later on as we go. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Jacob has met his match. The deceiver is deceived. A lot of people have asked, how could this happen? 7 years is a long time. Jacob would have known Rachel extremely well at this point, being betrothed to her for this long. But it comes to be nighttime, which is an important detail. So darkness, they don't have electricity like we have. We're dealing with candles, you know. And most likely a veil would have been pulled over Leah's face. And so here she is, and consummation takes place, and Jacob is completely deceived. He doesn't understand what's going on. In the morning, it was Leah. Now look at what he says. What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you, and I think with those words, why then have you deceived me? I think even saying those words might have been kind of like an eye-opener for Jacob. This is what it's like. Think about this. He is experiencing what Esau, to some degree, experienced when Jacob deceived his father Isaac. He knows now what it's like to be absolutely taken and then to realize, I can't believe you did this. You totally tricked me. It's not fair. It's not right. It was deceptive. It was wrong. It was against your word. Everything about this is backwards and wrong. Why did you do this? What's he going to answer? Verse 26, Laban said, now these words just go straight to it. It is not done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now think about who's hearing these words. The younger is hearing these words. The echo of God's covenant promise, his ordained will is Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, the older will serve the younger. And Laban says, I don't know where you come from, you heel grabber, you birthright stealer, you deceiver, but up in where we live, we do things in order. And this one is older, and she gets married first. Laban lays down the law. And I think Jacob is blown away by this. I think he begins to understand the echo even of his own sin and deception. You know, God is using all of these things to bring about his perfect will. But Laban kind of has a point. You can imagine over all this time what has been shared, what has been discussed. The younger gets the birthright and the blessing. That's not right. Up in here, it's going to be the older. And then he says this, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. These are the terms. So those 7 years that seemed as a day, that was for Leah. I'll give you, at the end of this week, I'll give you Rachel and you'll give me another 7 years. You find it interesting? There's no response here. Jacob did so. He completed the week. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban also gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. What an interesting thing. No response. It's almost as if Jacob understands this is bigger than the immediate. There's something bigger happening here. Maybe there is some lingering discipline from the Lord that he is bringing to pass to help show me the depth of my own sin. And he accepts the terms. And he works for Rachel. Now he's got two wives. This isn't what he would have chosen. He just wanted to marry Rachel, but now he has two wives. And the seeds of dysfunction are sown. And these, oh man, verse 30 is so important to note because we're talking massive dysfunction will flow from this verse. He loved Rachel more than Leah. You watch the echo of this generational sin flow down through history. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Who is the firstborn of Rachel after this barrenness? Joseph. Who loved Joseph more than any other? Jacob. Jacob set a special love onto Joseph, his son. Coat of many colors. The betrayal by the brothers. Into the hands of the slave traders. To Egypt. Forgiveness. All of these things ordained by God. But the seeds of dysfunction are deep. And this sets the scene for so much history that will unfold. So we have quite the story. A few observations here this morning. First is just thinking about the power of love. God created us with the capacity to know love. And sin has turned and twisted that capacity and made it something that can be quite destructive. And then he said, listen, I'm going to show you what love really is by sending my son Jesus to die on the cross. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The payment, the penalty is paid on Jesus. That's what love is. That's a powerful thing. Love can change a person from the inside out in the gospel. And a love withheld can lead to all kinds of bitterness and dysfunction in a family. Think about what it's like to be Jacob. His mom loved him. His dad just really didn't have a lot of time for him. And think of then the situation that he's in. Now, what's he going to do? He knows what it's like to love differently, and yet he does it again. It says that he loved Rachel more. He showed a preference, a special love went to Rachel. And it sowed some pretty ugly things between those sisters. Love is a powerful thing. We need to be a people who show this love. We've been shown love, and we need to show this love. We've been loved by God that we might love and show that love to others, to the lost, to those who are hurting. We also need to make sure that we're careful not to withhold that love where it should be shown. Number two, God can use the sin of others to reveal our sin and sanctify us. What Laban did was wrong. Okay? I mean, straight up deceitful and wrong, deceptive. It was evil. And yet I think in that exchange, God was showing Jacob the depth of his own sin and offense and deception against his brother. When Laban sinned against him, I think God softened Jacob's heart, because we're going to see this reunion, this brother, when the brothers meet again, and Jacob is a different man. He comes completely differently to Esau. I think he understands why Esau was so mad. He understands what it's like to be absolutely deceived. And God reveals the depths of Jacob's sin, but he also doesn't leave him there. He doesn't just reveal it. He washes and sanctifies and works to rebuild, to equip us. Sometimes that means that people in your life are going to sin against you. The people that you're married to will sin against you. Your children that you love so much, you'll sin against them, they'll sin against you. The people in this church, the same. It means that God is so sovereign that even in the face of sin, which is hideous and wrong, he can take that and use it as a chisel to sanctify us, to show us our sin. We were watching a marriage video, What Do You Expect, by Paul Tripp. And this is what his illustration of it was. He had a water bottle, and he said, listen, what happens if I shake this water bottle? What happens if I shake this water bottle? And he shook it. What came out? Water came out. And then he said this, sometimes God allows us to be shaken so that he can show us what's inside of us. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God allows circumstances or even sin or others that we love to come into our lives and to shake us, so that when what comes out that's in us, by the shaking, we see what's in us. Because without the shaking, it's still there, isn't it? And God loves us too much to leave that toxic poison, that blackness, that sin that will dwell in us, inside of us. And so he can, and in many times lovingly, sovereignly does, shake us to reveal what can be in us. Our tendency to be selfish, our sinfulness, our responses. It's grace that shakes the bottle. Sometimes in love and in discipline, he'll allow these things to shake us. And sometimes he shakes us to our core, and we realize how much we need him, how empty we actually are without him, how little we have. So, if circumstances shake your life, or if the sin of another comes and just rattles you and just shakes you, remember that the God that we know is big enough to take that shaking and sanctify you. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. We're not saying that someone sinning against another person is a good thing, right? We're saying that God is big enough to even employ that. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, Joseph says years later. Now, even when we are sinned against, we are accountable to God for how we respond. We live in a victim culture. Everyone's a victim. Almost all of the secular counseling, the Freudian structure stuff, is trying to fix blame on someone else so that I could justify my own sin. That's crazy. That goes back to Genesis 3. What happened? Well, she did it. What happened? Well, it was a snake. You see? We want to just blame other people for our issues. Sin is real, but even when we're sinned against, my response matters. And as Christians, those set free by Christ, we don't have to respond to sin with sin. We're free to take that sin and lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, we release it, we forgive it, we let it go. Help me respond in a way that honors you and glorifies you. So for some here in this room, this is very real, isn't it? For some in this room, there have been some horrible, horrible things that others have done to you. What sin and Satan want to do is define you by the things that have been done to you and then excuse your bad behavior as a result. The gospel sets us free from that slavery. Jacob remained silent, and he served another 7 years. You see, I think he understood that the Lord was teaching him, and he served those years. He worked hard. Number 4, sanctification involves hard work, dependence, patience, and perseverance. When I say sanctification, I'm not talking about salvation. That's justification. I'm talking about walking with Jesus every day, being grown to have roots that go down to the Word of God, to live in those truths of God, to honor the Lord, to obey Him, and then as He reveals our sin, to allow the water of His Word to wash us each day. This is hard work. Put to death, therefore, the deeds of the flesh, and you will live. We're called to mortify sin, to kill the sin in our lives. That's an active thing that we do by the power of the Spirit. Dependence. Lord, help me obey. Help me honor you. Help me choose to do what is right. Be patient with me. Sometimes we get impatient. You ever get impatient at the rate of your own sanctification? That's not bad. That's not bad. You want to be more holy. There's a certain amount of discontent that is holy and right. But it takes time to grow. People don't change overnight. The Lord turns us inside out. It takes more than just a few days. So persevere in it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You see the tension here? God is at work in me, and it is because of that that I am at work to work out my salvation in the fear of the Lord. God wills and works for His good pleasure. He brings things into my life. He sustains and gives grace. That which I need, He gives and supplies, and then I put to work. If we get out of balance on one side or the other of this, things get upside down. God gives opportunities, and He calls us to obey. Get to work, Jacob. Put those 7 years in. Trust me. God is at work. And then this promise from Paul, same letter, gives us the confidence. I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't quit. God won't ever quit. Those that He saves, He will sanctify and He will glorify, so much so that in the New Testament it talks about it has already happened. It's past tense. Oh, what confidence we have. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this story, this account, and we thank You for Jacob. We thank You for the things that You do in our lives to refine us and to sanctify us. We pray that You would help us to deal in a way that honors You with the Uncle Labans in our life. Maybe the co-workers that are difficult, or the family members, or the neighbors that make things difficult, that sometimes treat us in a way that's just flat out wrong. But Lord, we pray that even in those things that you would use them to shape us and sanctify us. Help us to be a people who would respond for your glory in a way that would honor you. Help us to be a people that will not hold to offenses. A people quick to forgive and release. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We thank you for not quitting on us. We thank you that you bring us all the way back to the land. We trust you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.